Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His word. God in heaven, we thank You that You give us this inspired scripture that we might be taught and we might just see the stunning glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and what a difference it makes in our life. So Lord, give us the ability to hear and to see, to understand, to believe. Lord, and we'll give You the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is, What a Difference a Day Makes. There's never been a more history-defining, life-transforming, earth-shattering, earth-changing turn of events than what happened on Easter morning. On Saturday, just think about where we were on Saturday before Jesus rose from the dead. What was true on Saturday? On Saturday, Jesus of Nazareth, who said He was the Son of God, was dead, buried in a tomb like all other men. On Saturday, the Messiah, the one that God had promised through the prophets who would come and save Israel, rescue His people from their sins, He was utterly defeated, dead and buried. On Saturday, the world was in the most dark place it had ever been. On Saturday, hope itself was dead. Darkness reigned. Death had conquered. Evil won on Saturday. Jesus had simply failed. And we and all the world were utterly and eternally lost in sin, condemned to everlasting death. That's where we were on Saturday. But what a difference a day makes. Because on that glorious Easter morning, joy and life and grace and peace dawned upon this fallen and sin-cursed world as Jesus Christ stepped out of the grave, out of the tomb. And in our text this morning, Paul explains the incredible difference Christ's resurrection makes, and he does so in an unusual way. He does so by just asking his audience, consider with me what would be true if it had never happened? What would be true if Christ had not been raised, if Easter morning had never come? And Paul just lays out the devastating ramifications and implications of that thought. And in doing so, helps us to realize the glorious truth that Easter really brings to us. What I love about this text, one of the things I love about this text is how it establishes the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ as a non-negotiable, necessary, fixed doctrine of the Christian faith. Paul says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in his heart that God raised him from the dead, you are saved. But that means that if you deny God raised him from the dead, then you can't be saved. You can't be a Christian and deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul has just said, as we read in verses 3 and 4, that I passed on to you the things of first importance, the foundational principles of the Christian faith, that Christ died and was buried and rose again on the third day. That's non-negotiable truth. And Paul says, this is the gospel that we preach to you. This is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. And if you take out the resurrection, you lose the whole thing. It's a non-negotiable part of Christian faith and doctrine. I like what Michael Green says. He says, Christianity does not hold the resurrection to be one among many tenets of belief. Without faith in the resurrection, there would be no Christianity at all. The Christian church would have never begun. The Jesus movement would have fizzled out like a wet firework at his execution. Christianity stands or falls with the truth of the resurrection. Once disprove it, and you have disposed of Christianity. Which, of course, is why many have attempted to do just that, have taken on themselves to prove once and for all that the resurrection is a hoax. And a startling number of those men and women have found themselves convinced by the facts and have become Christians in the process. Now, this seems obvious to you, of course, to say that Christ was raised from the dead. It wasn't obvious to the church in Corinth. Apparently, there were some who were teaching that there is no such thing as a resurrection from the dead. That was not a strange idea in that day. It was very common, very popular. Remember, there were even Jews, the Sadducees, who denied a resurrection from the dead. But it was a part of the culture in the Greek world of that day, because Greek philosophy taught that the soul is pure, the body is defiled, and so that death is actually a liberation. You're set free from the bondage of your material self. And so they have no interest in a physical bodily resurrection, which is why when Paul was preaching out at Mars Hill there in Athens, and some of the philosophers were there, and he was talking to them about this unknown God. But when he got to the part where he said, where he starts talking about resurrection, the text says some of them mocked. What's this babbler talking about? Resurrection. It just wasn't a plausible concept for them and for much of the Greek world of that day. It's a very similar, I would think, today. I mean, we have increasingly numbers of people who simply believe that there's nothing after death. It's amazing how many even preachers believe there's no resurrection of Christ, at least. I just heard of a sermon this week. I'll just read you the transcript, where a minister gets in the pulpit and says to his congregation, this happened not that long ago, not many years ago, "I suggest," he says, "that we confess openly that the resurrection is a myth. This is not to say that it is not true. On the contrary, to say that the resurrection is a myth is to say that it represents the deepest kind of truth. To say that the resurrection is myth means we do not have to believe in the literal truth in any of the biblical accounts of the resurrection. To say that the resurrection is myth is to recognize it as a symbol of a transcendent truth more than a historic fact." So this man believes that you can build transcendent truths upon historic lies. Untruth. I'm not sure what transcendent truth you might get from that, but that's what he's communicating. Remember, this is being preached today in many mainline churches. This is not a strange, unusual thing. And there are many people who call themselves Christians, who, if you ask pointedly, "Do you believe that Jesus physically, bodily rose from the dead?" they'll politely respond to your naivety and say, "That's not possible. It's not true, and it's not necessary." You can believe in the spirit of Jesus, right? That's alive and well, and he helps us to live a good Christian lives. Well, Paul says the whole thing falls apart if Jesus is not raised from the dead. And he challenges those who might suggest such things that just consider the devastating ramifications of what you're teaching. And I'd like to list three. If Christ is not raised from the dead, there's no Savior and no gospel and no hope. No Savior, no gospel, no hope. Let's unpack that as we go through the text. No Savior, verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. If it is an inviolable, immutable fact of life in this world that when people die, that's it, physically, materially, if the dead are not raised as a simple, irrefutable fact of life, well then, Paul says Jesus died. And then Jesus is also not raised. He's still buried in the tomb. And Paul mentions this ramification first because I'm convinced it was the most outrageous in his own mind. It's outrageous, first of all, because of Paul's own personal experience. Remember, Paul had seen the living Jesus. It wasn't a vague transcendent truth that met him on the road to Damascus. It was the living Christ who says, "Paul, Paul, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting. I died and I'm alive." Paul met him. Paul talked to him face to face. Paul's life was defined by this living Jesus. His life was directed by this living Jesus. And to suggest to Paul that there was no such thing as a living Christ was as outrageous as saying to him, "There's no such thing as earth or sky or water. It's all a figment of your imagination." And you know, Paul would just probably throw some of it at you. It's an outrageous thing to say. But it's outrageous also because it eviscerates the whole biblical enterprise. The whole thing stands or falls on this. It just destroys the very specific reason Jesus came. Remember what the angel said, that you'll name him Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. That's what the angel said. Jesus said, "I came to seek and to save the lost." He was meant to be a savior. But if he's dead, he can't possibly save anyone, right? He came to abolish death, not succumb to it. And so to suggest that Jesus is dead is just to flatly renounce everything the Bible, the prophets of old promised, everything the angel said, everything Jesus said, everything that the apostles said he accomplished, it all goes away. As Michael Green said, the whole Christian faith stands or falls on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. No resurrection, no Savior, full stop. It's over. And then, of course, there's no gospel. Paul says, if Christ is not raised, our preaching is vain. It's worthless, useless. There's utterly no point. Now, when he's talking about preaching, he's not speaking of the act of preaching, but the content, the content of his message. Because you see, Paul and the other preachers understood that they were just heralds sent by God, sent by Jesus himself, right? Sent into the world by Jesus, empowered by the Spirit of Jesus to proclaim what they had seen and heard concerning Jesus as the Savior of sinners. They were eyewitness reporters. The good news, you see, the goodness of the good news was Jesus died for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That's the essence of the good news. I mean, that's what it's about. And if you take that away, well, then what are you going to talk about? I mean, what's this man that's gibbering on about transcendent truth? Ultimately, what does he have to say that has any usefulness? If you're ever in a context where you're listening to someone who says things like this, please just get up and go out for breakfast. There's no point in sitting there listening to it. You see, you take the resurrection out, the entire gospel collapses. There's nothing less. It's utterly futile. I mean, just imagine getting 10 guys together to go to the neighborhood park and play a game of basketball, and everybody shows up, and someone says, "Well, who has a ball?" And nobody has a ball. And some bright guy perks up and says, well, forget about the ball. Let's just play the game. I think the rest of them look at him like he lost his mind. How do you play basketball with no ball? It's not possible. How do you proclaim a good news that doesn't have a resurrection in it? There's utterly nothing worthwhile and meaningful to say. And let's just put away then all the pious platitudes about Jesus being a moral teacher, a moral example. He's none of that. He's a liar, and he's dead. That's the truth if there's no resurrection. There's no gospel. None. And Paul will say, and I'm even found then to be a liar because I was misrepresenting God. I was testifying that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then I've just been lying the whole time. Me and all the other apostles, lying through our teeth. And what happens to liars? Liars go to hell. So there's no Savior, and there's no gospel, none, without a resurrected Jesus Christ. And then Paul presses that home to his audience and says, there's no hope. And he gives us three reasons why there's no hope. First, your faith is worthless. Thanks for believing, but you can go home. It's pointless. You see, if Christ is not raised, you believed in vain. You had hoped. You had hoped because the Bible said things like, whoever believes in me, will, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The Bible says things like that. But it's not true. You hoped in vain. If Jesus is not raised, then there's no adoption as children of God. There's no salvation. There's no eternal life, right? Jesus, John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's what you had hoped. Well, that's gone. Jesus said, whoever believes is not condemned. That's gone. Whoever believes has crossed over from death to life. That's what Jesus said. That's what you had hoped. And Paul just says, you can put it away. It's futile. There's no hope in any of it. And tragically, you're still in your sin. Remember when John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world? Well, he wasn't telling the truth. Paul said that Jesus was put to death for our sin and raised to life for our justification, but Paul says if the resurrection didn't happen, well that's just not true. It's you're still in your sin. Your guilt still belongs to you. The power of sin still holds you. The penalty of sin will soon come to you. You're still completely defined and destined by your sin. All of your sin. So there's no hope. There's no hope for you. Right? Just throw it away. Only despair. And that's true not just for you. It's true for your loved ones who died in faith. Verse 18, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Do you know people who've died in faith? I'm sure we all do. And we've comforted ourselves because the Bible says that though their body is asleep, they've gone to be with Christ. Jesus himself said, though whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he said. And those are the words that we hold to when we lay a loved one in the grave. And we have in our mind's eye the sense of their victory, their joy in the presence of Jesus. They're done with all sin, done with all sorrow, done with all pain. They see Jesus. They're with him. They're eagerly awaiting for the day when the new heaven and the new earth will be unveiled and they will, in their fully glorified self, walk and reign with Jesus forever. And, And Paul says, it's just not true. If Christ is not raised, then the truth is that our loved ones have perished. It's a very strong word. It means to be utterly destroyed. They've perished. They're lost in the deepest, most awful sense of the word. And when their body is raised from the grave, as it will be, they're going to find no mediator, no advocate, no savior, no hope, just damnation. That's it. You see, if you take away the objective reality of the resurrection, you lose all hope, all comfort, all peace for this life and the life to come, which is why Paul says, Christ is not raised from the dead, we are of all men most to be pitied. Because we had believed these, these great things. We had hoped in these wonderful, wonderful things that we thought were true. And it all collapsed. It all fell apart when Jesus died, if he did not rise again from the dead. We've simply been misled, and we remain eternally lost. Just let the weight of that settle on you. But what a difference a day makes. Aren't you glad that verse 20 comes next? But in glorious reality, Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now notice how he says it. He doesn't say Christ was raised from the dead. He says Christ is raised from the dead. Now at this very moment, Jesus is raised right now, reigning in heaven. Right now, our shepherd, our advocate, our mediator, our righteousness, our peace, right now the guardian of our soul, Christ is raised. Christ has triumphed. And that fact shatters the kingdom of darkness and empowers the kingdom of life and light. That changes everything. Alistair Begg was telling this story about a time when the nation of Czechoslovakia was under communist rule. And there was a large gathering, a protest of some sort in the city square. And the communist authorities had soldiers there to control the crowd. And one of the bishops of the Orthodox Church came up to the men in charge there and said, I'd like to address the crowd. And the communist men there said, well, you get 5 minutes, that's it. Not a minute more. Five. And the bishop said, that'll be fine. I only need 20 seconds. And he got up so everybody could see him. Brothers and sisters, fellow citizens, listen to me. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And the crowd thunders back. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's how the kingdoms of this world fall. That's the power that destroys the kingdom of darkness. Christ is alive. Christ is alive. He's triumphed over death and hell. And that makes everything sad. All the things that Paul's talked about, it all comes untrue. That means that we have a living Savior, and we have a mighty life-giving gospel, and we have a hope that is certain, fixed in the heavens, an anchor for our soul. And we can just unpack all the awful ramifications of no resurrection, and they all come untrue. Paul had said, if Christ is not raised, we're of all men most miserable, but we are not of all men most miserable or most to be pitied. We are of all people most blessed. We've been rescued from the curse of death. We have passed over into eternal life. That's what it means. We belong to a kingdom that cannot be shaken, heirs with Christ of all the riches of glory. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why would anyone pity us? We are of all men most blessed. And that means that our loved ones who have died in the Lord are not lost. They've not perished. They've triumphed. They've joined the assembly of the firstborn who are in heaven, the Bible says. They're fully alive with Jesus right now. Gained the victor's crown. Awaiting the final culmination and consummation of all things. Man, that makes me so happy to think of my brother, my dad. Think of good friends, family members, lying in their tombs physically, but in their soul, fully alive and conscious in the presence of Jesus Christ. Praise God. It's true. Since Christ is raised from the dead, our faith is not futile. Our faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things unseen. Our faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's what the Bible says. Your faith is the instrument of your justification. Your faith is the working principle of your sanctification. Your faith is the guarantee of your glorification. Because you've been united to Christ, and where He is, you also will be. That's what faith does. By faith, you will soon be ushered into the very presence of Christ and reign with Him. Isn't that wonderful? That's because the resurrection is true. Since Christ is raised from the dead, we are no longer in our sins. What does the Bible say about those who've come to Christ? What are they in? We are in Jesus. And what belongs to Him belongs to us. We're robed in the righteousness of Jesus so that we now can sing with glad heart and full confidence, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to that cross. And I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I'm free from the guilt and the pollution and the penalty of my sin. All because Jesus was raised from the dead. And since Christ was raised from the dead, that means that gospel preaching is not in vain. It is absolutely the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe. Everything changed when Jesus stepped out of that tomb. Death was defeated. Judgment is not the ultimate destiny. The power of sin is broken. The dominion of death is shattered. Our alienation with God is healed. Our eternal inheritance is signed and sealed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything changed. We just have to believe it. And so I ask you this morning, do you? Do you believe it? Not as an intellectual exercise, but do you lay hold of this as life, your hope, your peace, your Jesus? Do you take this to yourself and take this to your sin and take this for your joy that Jesus Christ is raised? You see, friends, this truth is not just a doctrine to be assented. It is intended to be the defining truth of our Christian existence. So that our life is no longer defined by our sin or determined by our sorrows. It's not bound by our failures. We're not just crippled by our weaknesses. But our life in Christ is defined and determined by His atoning death and His victorious resurrection. That's who I am. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's what he means. And so no matter what heartaches we face in this world, and we will face them, Jesus is alive, and that means that everything sad will one day come untrue. No matter how great the mountain of our sin, Jesus is alive, and we've been set free, and we are safe forever in Jesus. Since Christ has been raised from the dead, we have a living hope. We have a mighty gospel. We have a reigning Savior who will complete the work that He's begun. Believe it. Believe it. Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Amen. Father, this morning I thank you so much for the glory of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I thank you that you speak this truth so that we might believe it and here find an anchor for our soul, here find a reason for joy even in the midst of tears, here find courage and comfort and peace as we live in this fallen world. And experience, Lord, the truth of our own weakness and sin and all the rebellion that takes place around us and even in our own hearts. Oh God, I just thank you that this mighty gospel is sufficient to save to the uttermost because Jesus is alive. And Lord Jesus, I pray that as you have received all power and authority to carry out your redeeming work, Jesus, may we experience that power in our life by your Spirit. Jesus, I pray that the truth of the resurrection would break the chains of addictions that grip our heart. Would just open up the clouds of despair that hang over us, or the fog of grief that envelops us. Destroy the apathy that's like just deep sand around our feet and we struggle to walk. Jesus, may the resurrection of Jesus, of your glorious self from the tomb, and all that means, change the way we think, change the way we feel, change the way we walk, that we learn to live as people defined by our triumph in you and in your victory. And that we forget what is past and we press on to know and lay hold of the hope to which you've called us. Jesus, we ask this because we are so needy and you are so mighty. You are so good. You are so alive. And we'll give you all the thanks as you carry out that glorious work. In your name we pray it. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son." And then I'll invite you to come up. For the hallelujah, well, we'll do the benediction and then we'll have people come up for the hallelujah chorus and close our service. Let's stand together and sing. receive the benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. I'd like to invite those who'd like to join in singing the Hallelujah Chorus.